You're listening to Dallas Theological Seminary's Chapel Podcast, a clear voice in chaotic times.
Our chapel speaker today is Dr. Gary Rosberg. He, along with his wife Barbara, are America's family coaches, equipping and encouraging American families to live and finish life well. They've been married over 30 years, and they have a unique message for couples. They've committed their ministry to a campaign to divorce-proof America's marriages for the sake of the next generation. Together, they host a nationally syndicated daily radio program called America's Family Coaches Live. And on this live call-in program, heard in cities all across the country, they coach on many family-related issues. Also, the Rosbergs have conducted conferences on family and relationship issues in more than 100 cities across our country. They live outside of Des Moines, Iowa. They have two married daughters and three grandchildren. And Barbara is here with Gary today. Barbara, would you stand? Let them see you, welcome you. And it's our privilege to have Dr. Gary Rosberg. Would you welcome him to our chapel platform this morning?
Good morning. I'm the only guy in the room that hasn't been to seminary. And so you can imagine walking in with my hero, Dr. Hendricks, on my left, and Dr. Bailey introducing it. But for the last 33 years, I have dealt with the condition of the heart as a Christian counselor, a biblical counselor, as well as running a correctional facility. And I'm 54 years of age. And as I speak to you for the next few minutes, I am speaking to you as a man that is deeply concerned about the state of the union of marriage in America today. And I want to speak into your hearts as pastors and as seminarians and as the men and women that are being set out from, I believe, the finest theological institution in the world in order to stand tall for the cause of Jesus Christ and strengthening godly homes. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage should be honored by all. And yet I am looking at the state of marriage on my watch and on many of your watches, and I am concerned about what happened. In October of 1991, there was a storm that was ravaging in the Atlantic Ocean. And there was a climatic condition that occurred as some northwesterly winds were bringing in cold air from the north, and some northeasterly winds were bringing up hot air from the south. And those mixed with a warm Gulf Stream, and it caused billions of dollars of damage, and hundreds or scores of Massachusetts fishermen died in that. And many of you have seen the movie The Perfect Storm. And there is devastation, and any time that kind of a climatic condition occurs, you have devastation, and you leave in the wake death and destruction. And just as there can be a perfect storm, a hurricane-like storm in the midst of the Atlantic Ocean, when those three different conditions occur, I want to submit to you that there is a perfect storm that is in the midst of our culture, and many of us are asleep to the reality of it. And it's a perfect storm in regards to the institution of marriage. But rather than a northwesterly and a northeasterly wind and the Gulf Stream, I want to submit to you that it is the issue of cohabitation, it is the issues of singles that are choosing not to marry, and it's the issue of divorce in this culture. And I'm going to talk to you about each one of those, because I believe that on our watch, these three different conditions have occurred and have come in and stolen the heart of many marriages, both in the church and outside of the church. And it's happened on my watch and on the watch of many of us in this room. Yet more importantly, you are being equipped, I believe, at Dallas Seminary in order to respond to it with a strong response. And that's what I'm going to challenge you on in the next few minutes. I'm going to talk about cohabitation and give you some information of the reality of what this is doing in our culture. There are 5 million unmarried couples living together in the United States today. That is a tenfold increase since 1960. Pamela Smock, who's an esteemed professor at the University of Michigan, said that women will choose to cohabit as a step towards marriage. Men will choose to cohabit as a step towards whether or not to make a commitment. And we know that in the wake of that perfect storm, there is deep, deep devastation. Over half of all first marriages in America today are preceded by cohabitation. However, they are more likely to break up after marriage, they report less happiness, and they have more marital conflict than non-cohabitors. I want to show you how fast this has changed in our culture. In 1960, there were 90 married couples for every one cohabiting couple in America. Today, there are 12 cohabiting couples, or 12 married couples per cohabiting couple, and the estimation is by the year 2010, that ratio can move as quickly to 7-1. Now, what started out perhaps as a slippery slope has become, I think, a landslide, and I believe that many of us within the church, within the body of Christ, are not beginning to pay attention to the situation. And it's not only the non-church. Many of us in the church, and we are experiencing the questions, and as you reach out and coach and speak into the hearts of men and women that are asking the hard questions about marriage, you may learn some things that we are learning, and that is that many are incredulous about whether or not they should become married. Barb and I do a daily radio program. We're on here at KVTT each evening at 5 o'clock. And we're in 35 different cities. And we take calls from people all across the country. And often, when we begin to touch on this issue of cohabitation, we will take a call from people that are incredulous that we're even addressing the issue. Let me give you a case in point. A pastor in my home church, Valley Evangelical Free Church in West Des Moines, Iowa, received a call from a young couple that was asking to be married at our church. And as he met with them, of course, he looked at the intake and he saw that both the man and the woman shared the same address. And he just began with grace and love. There was no condemnation. Very encouraging. Began to come alongside them. And he just started to ask them questions about that. The guy sniffed out where he was going. And here's what the man said to our pastor. He said, "Are you going to challenge me on whether or not we can live together before we get married in this church?" And he said it with great grace. He said, "Yes, I am." He said, "I just want to talk to you and unpack some good reasons to make a change in the way you're living." And here's what the young guy said. He said, "How long do you think you're going to stay in business as a church with that antiquated belief system?" That's what concerns me. Because here is a man stepping into a biblical church challenging the entire foundation of what a strong biblical marriage is based upon. Our friend Kirby Anderson says that 40% of cohabiting couples involve kids. And those that cohabit are twice as likely to divorce than those that don't cohabit after marriage. And often those children become the victims. You know, it's interesting. Barb and I will open up our phone program. It's called Dr. Gary and Barb Rosberg, Your Marriage Coaches. And often those calls are coming from the Bible Belt. They are coming from young guys and gals that are saying, "Give me a reason to become married. Gary, what have you done on your watch? What have the baby boomers done to extol God's design for biblical marriage?" And I believe that just as Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage should be honored by all. And you know what? It needs to be then that we take a proactive, intentional position in order to talk to people about why strong marriages, why biblical marriages. Many singles are choosing not to get married, perhaps including many people that are listening to me right now. Singles are often looking at me as a counselor, 54 years of age, married for 31 years, with 4 grandchildren, and are saying, "Why get married in this culture today?" Let me give you a context. I graduated from high school in 1970. Therefore, on my watch from 1970 to the year 2004, there has been a decline of nearly 50% in the marriage rate. There are 3 reasons given by researchers. Number one, there is a delaying of first marriages, and I understand that. Secondly, there is a growth of unmarried cohabitation and a small increase in the tendency of divorced persons to remarry. Many times people are sitting back looking at my marriage, and folks, I want to submit to you, are they looking at all of our marriages, saying, if you claim that Jesus Christ has got a design for my marriage, if you claim that the Word of God has got something to say about marriage, and I'm looking at the lack of joy, or I'm looking at the breakup of marriage within the church, why would I want to get married? And what I want to submit to you is that we need to affirm God's design for biblical marriage. He dreamt this whole institution up. It is the foundation of the culture. Many are choosing to remain single, and that is God's call upon their life. And that is fantastic if God is confirming that in their hearts. But many are not. And you know what? They are choosing not to marry because they are afraid of marriage, because they are not seeing the permanence of biblical marriage lifted up. And what I want to submit to you is it is our role to stand tall for biblical marriage. Let me talk about divorce. As Dr. Bailey said, Barb and I are leading a campaign nationwide to divorce-proof America for the sake of the next generation. To stand tall and to give people not just a reason not to walk away from marriage, but a reason to run to the cross to understand the grace and what God does as he establishes a biblical marriage for the cause of Jesus Christ. I was recently doing a video for Church Curriculum Network with George Barna out in San Jose, and it was sent into 3,000 churches on satellite, talking about the family life of pastors today. We began to tackle the issue of marriage and divorce. The research, and I asked him, I said, George, you're the guy who does the research. What's the current research? He said, I checked it just before we came because I knew you would ask me that question. And here's what it is. 34% of those that claim to be born again have experienced divorce in their marriage, and 35% of those who do not claim to be born again have experienced divorce in their marriages. Here's the reality. 70% of every adult American has either experienced the deep, deep pain of the loss of a marriage relationship, or their parents have, or a close family member had. And I look at you, and you know what? All across this room, great men and women, godly men and women, passionate men and women that are passionate about the Word of God and taking a strong stand for the cause of Jesus Christ have been impacted by the pain. Barb and I have. My older brother walked away from a marriage 2 decades ago. A number of years ago, my niece married 3 years. Highest spike in divorce in America today is in the 3rd and 4th year of marriage with a little 12-month-old child, my niece, Caitlin, my great-niece, and Debbie walked away from her marriage. And when Barb and I drove to Chicago and sat with her and said, Debbie, why? Is there another man? Is there another woman? What is going on? Here's what she said. We just don't get along. And I said, well, nobody gets along in marriage anymore. And we said, come live with Barb and I. I'm a passionate guy. Come live with Barb and I for a year. And we'll teach you how to resolve conflict. I got plenty of conflict. And she said, I just don't think we can do it. I just don't think that we can restore the marriage. And here's a little gal, and she doesn't know Christ, but what she's done is she's turned her back on God's design. She has given up on the institution of marriage and now is concluding that marriage is not for her. And my younger brother is on the bubble waiting for the divorce papers as I speak. Some of the most teachable, brokenhearted, godly men and women I've ever met have been through the pain of divorce. They are tenderhearted. They have faced off the pain of it. They have walked through the crucible of this thing. And you know what? They are the greatest advocates for standing tall. They have grown up in homes and seen the devastation that that does and the isolation and the disappointment. And what they have chosen to do in their heart and in their spirit is to affirm God's design for biblical marriage. And that is what I am exhorting you to do today, as you step into the church, men and women, to take a strong stand, to stand tall for God's creation. Some of the most teachable people I know have been through the pain. Some of the biggest boneheads I know have been through the pain as well. In 25,000 hours of counseling, over an 18 to 19-year period of time, all I have done is sat with the devastation of broken hearts of men and women. Before that, I ran a correctional institution. Before that, I was a probation officer. And so for the last 32, 33 years, I have dealt with the pain of the heart. And you know what the culture is screaming for? Do you know what couples are screaming for? Is the authenticity and vulnerability and desire, and occasionally for somebody, as a man or a woman, who is impassioned about the things that God is impassioned about, to stand tall for the cause of Jesus Christ, to speak into their hearts, to remind them that God is not done with them. And to love them, and to grieve with them, and to weep with them. And occasionally to take that guy and push on his chest and challenge him and say, this is not okay. I'll fight for your marriage, and if you don't have the faith, take my faith for a season. And let me be the one to remind you that God is a God of second chances. It is the condition of the heart. I draw you back to Matthew 19. And the Pharisees were pushing on Jesus. Well, Moses permitted divorce. Why? Because of the hardness of their heart. And when you tackle the condition of the heart and you speak into the heart and you give people a reason, many are willing to respond. It's not only cohabitation. It's not only singles choosing to not get married. And it's not only divorce. You know what else it is? I believe that it is the lack of joy that many of us in biblical marriages are exhibiting to those that are watching us, and they're watching us like a hawk. I want to submit to you that marriage is terrific. Now, if you're in here with your spouse, you better raise your hand. How many of you believe that marriage is terrific? Marriage is terrific. Marriage is terrific. God designed it, folks. It is the culture. It is what everything is predicated upon. And for centuries, what we know is as marriages go, the culture goes. Barb and I are committed to finishing strong in our marriage. But I'm going to tell you something. If you've got grandchildren, and I know the first time I held Mason, almost 5 years ago, my oldest grandchild, And now I've done it with his brother Caden and his sister Kaya and his little niece, Lillian. And when I have held these four grandchildren and I look them in the face, I'm sitting back going, you know what, Barb and I have a strong biblical marriage. We're going to finish strong. We're going for it. We're getting bloodied by the fight, but doggone it, we're standing tall for the cause of Christ. And we're standing tall for the cause of biblical marriage. And you know what? My kids are in biblical marriages. But I'm telling you, I look into the face of my grandchildren, and I realize that this battle is just getting started for this grandpa. Because I know that the culture that I am passing on to them, this slippery slope has become a landslide. And if we do not bring that answer within the body of Christ, if we do not give them reasons to understand what biblical marriage is about, then you know what? Shame on me, because it's my watch. In 1977, I visited Dallas Seminary. I was visiting a friend. I went into the bookstore, and I bought a little New Testament. And I penned something in that New Testament. And I penned the words, "Why lower yourself to be a king when you are a servant of the Lord?" That was many, many years ago. And I've penned it in the front of every Bible I've had ever since because of an experience I had on this campus visiting a friend who was in the MABS program. And you know what, folks? You are giving your lives as servants to the Lord. You are rejecting a life of perhaps prosperity or elevation, because what you are saying is you are responding to a call to step in for the body of Christ, to stand tall and submit yourself to the Word of God and bring those truths forward to anybody who will listen. And I honor you, and I admire you, but I want to address you as a husband and as a grandfather, as a dad, and as a man. As you step into that, I exhort you to start first within your home. And you know what? You are getting torn at, and the demands upon your schedules and the incredible diligence that you are giving towards the work that you have been called to do, and I respect you, and I honor you. But let it not be at the cost of the person who calls you husband or wife or mom or dad. How do you strike that balance? It is elusive. I spent 11 years in training, 6 years in my doctorate program in counseling. And in the fifth year of that training, my 5-year-old and 2-year-old daughters, I didn't know them. I didn't know them. I wasn't connected because I wasn't home. And nobody could get to me. My dad couldn't get to me. My pastor couldn't get to me. My wife couldn't get to me. And then my 5-year-old daughter, who now is 28 with 3 little children of her own, came to me with a rolled up piece of paper, and it was a little girl's drawing, and she said, "Can I show you my picture?" And I said, "No, your daddy is busy right now." She said, "I know, you're preparing for your oral defense of your dissertation." You know, the only 5-year-old in America who knew what that was. And I'm ashamed, but I blew her off. A little bit later, "Daddy, can I show you the picture?" "Show me the picture, Sarah." You know what? I was studying psychological androgyny and the sexual attributes of female offenders in 3 correctional settings. That was very important research. Nobody's even read the research. But have you ever given your life to something that seemed so stinking important at the time that it eclipsed what was truly important? That's what I was doing. And finally, I relented. "Show me the little picture, Sarah. There's Mom. There's Sarah. There's Missy, the family dog, the sun up in the corner, and across the top, 3 words, 'Our family best.' Great little picture, sweetheart. Daddy will hang this on the fridge, and every night when I come home at 10 or 11 o'clock at night, after helping all those people and studying, I'll look at that picture as I eat my dinner." Minutes went by, and something began to churn in my stomach. And I went back, and I looked at the picture, went back and called Sarah in from the sandbox and said, "Sarah Barra, get back on Daddy's lap. There's Mama, there's you, there's Missy. Where's your dad?" 5 years old, big killer brown eyes. And she looks at me and she said, "You're at the library." "You're at the library." You know what they call that? They call that a defining moment. Because you can blow smoke with other people. You can even probably confuse your spouse. You can have a public image and a private image. But you know what? You cannot fool a 5-year-old child. And it was the greatest shame of my life. Didn't say a word. You know why? Because I was a coward. Well, I'm not a coward anymore. Graduated a few weeks later, top doctoral student at the university. Barb filled our home with a congratulations party, and the little girl's drawing hung as a testament to my failure. Dr. Rosberg can't even be in his family picture. I didn't have the courage to say anything to Barb. 8 weeks later, she's laying in bed, and I'm downstairs dying. Because you know what? The gig is up. And do not raise your hands, but several of you are living in the drama of what I'm talking about right now. And I'm telling you something, there's a cost. And I found myself upstairs in that bedroom. The lights had been out for an hour, and I was scared to death. And I stood over Barb's shape laying in that bed, and I said, "Are you awake?" And she said, yes. And I remember going, "Rats," because I was hoping she was asleep. Do you know why, ladies? Because I was rehearsing. I was just rehearsing. What am I going to say? I didn't even have the guts to turn on the light. But I asked three more questions. Did you see the picture? Yes. Why didn't you say anything? And she said, "Gary Rosberg, that picture broke your heart." And I asked her one more question. Can I come home to my family? Can I come home? I just want to come home. And she's a lovely lady. But here's what she said. She said, "I love you, your girls love you, but nobody knows you. Nobody." And I said, "You're right. I'm sorry." But I got up and I walked out of that room and I said, "I'm coming home. I am coming home to my family. I'm coming home, Barb." And my voice was raised, and I'm sure I woke up the kids and probably the neighbors. And I went downstairs and I laid flat out on that green shag carpet, so I could never sell that lousy house. And I pleaded out, Dr. Hendricks, to a holy God to give me one more chance. Just one. And for the next 2 years, I served my way back into my marriage. 2 years. I played Candyland with Missy. I can beat any guy at Dallas Seminary in Candyland. I can't stand Candyland. But you see, that's the point. When you are trying to restore a relationship, you do not invite somebody into your world. You join them in theirs. With Sarah, broccoli sandwiches at some health food store. I still see broccoli and get the shivers. And with Barb, date nights. Those are sweet. 2 years later, folks. 2 years. 2 years it took to restore my marriage. And little Missy comes in and says, "Daddy, I got a present for you." "Cool, what is it?" "A picture of our family." I said, "Missy, I don't do pictures of our family." "Give me a lobotomy. Please, not a picture." And she gave me a picture, and I'm in the middle of the picture. And it hangs in my office, where I write books and do radio shows and prepare to go share my heart. And it stands as a testimony to one guy who was a bonehead, who was hard-hearted, who was stiff-necked, who allowed what was truly important at the end of the day to be eclipsed by the pursuit of something that was good. It was good. But I missed something. And men and women, I implore you to scratch and claw and fight to find the balance so that not one more man or woman who has a relationship with Jesus Christ and is stepping into ministry, allow Satan to come in and snatch away what God desires for you to have, and that is a strong biblical marriage for the cause of Jesus Christ. I speak into your hearts. I ask you to not only stand tall for that in your own marriage and to protect it and to guard it, and that means to say no to many other things that many, even in this room, will ask you to do. Find the balance. Find the balance. But secondly, as you step into public ministry, to take a stand for the cause of Jesus Christ and to give people that are willing to submit to the teaching that will step into your churches to be drawn to who Jesus Christ is and the hope and the plan that he has for marriage. Take a stand for it. Speak it into their hearts. Bless them. Weep with them. Grieve with them. And when they're wanting to walk away, move close to them and love them and restore them and remind them that God is not done with them, because he's not done with you. And then I asked you to be vulnerable from the platform. I am speaking to the finest minds. I'm surrounded by the finest minds. And I am all heart on this issue. But here's what I'm going to tell you. What the men and women that I minister to and have for 33 years, they need to know the truth. They also need to know that it is congruent with the broken heart of the leaders who are willing to not only bleed, but as Dr. Hendricks taught me, to hemorrhage. You get lower than the people you want to serve. You get lower. As Barb and I are doing this nationwide campaign to take back marriage, to champion marriage for the cause of Jesus Christ, Ground Zero is in our church. We have coached 55 churches out of 350 in Des Moines, Iowa, in our hometown. There are churches in Dallas. There are churches in Houston. We're inviting you to Lake Point Church December 1st, and there's information in there to minister to you in your marriages, to coach you to affirm what God is doing in your life, to give you hope for marriage. And as we launch this in our home church, we've had a handful of divorces in a 3,000-person church over the last 6 or 7 years. You know why? Because people are beginning to believe that God has got a plan for their marriages. But I'm going to close with this. Our pastor, Pastor Quentin Steve, stood on the platform at the end of this, 1,100 people in the room, where we were signing a church-wide covenant with our kids and our grandkids and our parents, signing the covenant saying, take it to the bank, we are staying in our strong biblical marriages. We're not giving up. And this church will be known as a church that will bring the brokenhearted and the people who want to know how to have a biblical marriage. And our pastor stood up there and said, and brought his wife up, never done it before. And here's what he said, I am the product of a divorced home. And my wife is the product of a divorced home. And then he held his wife, Ruth, and the two of them began to sob on the platform. And he said, but I want to say something to the flock that we shepherd. We will never walk away from our marriage. And we will stand with you for your marriages. And the only time I've ever seen it, 1,100 people, kids, parents, grandparents, stood and applauded and celebrated a shepherd who went low and has chosen not to lower himself to be a king, but to be a servant of the Lord. And folks, that's what I plead with you to do. Precious Lord Jesus, thank you for these men and women. Father, thank you for the institution of marriage. Thank you that marriage should be honored by all. And Father, thank you that you are allowing Barb and I to get bloodied by the fight. And Father, we're giving our life. We can't not do this. The stakes are too high, starting with my grandchildren. Father, I pray a blessing over this great institution. I pray a blessing over this seminary. I pray a blessing over the men and women leading it and the men and women studying here and these tremendous, tremendous, teachable, godly, next generation leaders in this country. I praise you for them. I confess my intimidation from them in many ways, Father, because I know that we're just a couple out there standing tall for marriage. And Father, I plead with you to sweep a revival across this land of men and women saying, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, we will draw a line in the sand, and we will be passionate about what you are passionate about. We will stand tall. And when we are discouraged, we will stay. We will stay and be brokenhearted to get to the other side of it so that we glorify you and we honor you. Father, find us faithful. Please find us faithful. And don't ever let us walk away from your plan. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.